by talking about God's program of replacement. And the intention of yesterday's message was to let us understand why there was the need for a glory that excels, that God throughout his dealings with men has always employed this program of replacement, in that he mostly uses another to replace another, or a thing to replace that which was originally there, in order for whatever he intends to do or accomplish to be done. And we also saw in context that the glory that excels is also the New Testament, which is the Spirit. And also realize that in comparison with the letter, which is the law, and which is the Old Testament, Paul calls the letter the ministration of condemnation, and calls it also the ministration of death. And we established that it wasn't as if the letter was indeed intended to be a ministration of condemnation or a ministration of death, but because of the weakness of the flesh, what the law was supposed to do, which was to minister life, it could not do in us because of the sinful nature which we had inherited from Adam. And so the need for a replacement, or there was the need for a replacement, and that replacement was with the Spirit, or the New Testament, or what we know as the glory that excels. And today I would like for us to look at an aspect or a certain description which is given to this glory that excels. I want us to firstly read our reference scripture, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth, or by reason of the glory that excels. Now, I believe that Reverend Sam has taught us on how to interpret scripture. And so the verse 10 is only a text which can be better understood when we consider certain texts which came before. And if those texts are unable to help us understand what that text means, then we would have to consider other texts that come after that particular text, or even the whole chapter, sometimes even the whole book. And so I believe that the verse that comes right before, which is the verse 9, throws some light on what the verse 10 was saying. And the verse 9 says that, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Paul is using the word exceed, which is similar to the word excel, as used in the verse 10. And so we can easily state that the ministration of righteousness is the glory that excels. Since in the verse 9, Paul has established that the ministration of righteousness does exceed in glory. And today, our focus will be on the ministration of righteousness, the ministration of righteousness. And as we go on, we would understand why we need to be properly grounded in this light of the ministration of righteousness. I want to establish from a scriptural perspective that there are two kinds of righteousness. The first is the righteousness which is of the law. And the other one is the righteousness which is of faith. We can find this in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 from the verse 5 to 6. Paul writing says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. And so Paul tells us that there is a righteousness which is of the law. And for that righteousness, the attainment of it comes through what we do. That anyone who does what the law is lives by the law. Anyone who is able to do what the law wants them to do attains to that kind of righteousness. It is a righteousness that is based on works. It is a righteousness that is based on works. But in the verse 6, Paul goes on to say that the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring down, or to bring Christ down from above. And so we see these two different kinds of righteousness spoken about or written about by Apostle Paul. Now, in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, Paul also tells us that the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. And so, as I said, even though there is the need for men to do those things that are written in the law in order to attain unto righteousness, because of the weakness of the flesh, which is due to the dominion of the sinful nature, it was impossible for men to live up to the demands of the law. They couldn't. They were only made sin conscious by the law. They could tell by reason of what the law said that stealing was sin, that coveting was sin, but they were unable to live up to the standards or demands of the law for them to attain to that righteousness which is of the law. They couldn't because of the dominion of the sinful nature. And so even though the law was intended to produce righteousness in them, it couldn't fulfill that mandate in them because of the weakness of their flesh. And also, we are to understand that aside the fact that they were unable to live by the law in terms of, you know, meeting the demands of the law, this other righteousness, which is the righteousness that is of faith, it deals with believing in the finished work of God in Christ. The finished work of God in Christ. The righteousness which is of the law was based on works. But the righteousness which is on faith is based on believing in the finished work of God in Christ. Because in this finished work of God in Christ, the righteous demands of the law were fulfilled. The righteous demands of the law were fulfilled. And so because they have been fulfilled, we are now able to please God. How? By believing in the fact that in Christ, the work of meeting the demands of the law have been or has been fulfilled. That work of meeting the demands of the law has been fulfilled. And the fulfillment was done by Christ. Jesus was the one who fulfilled the demands of the law. All right. Now, let's move on to the way that we are supposed to appropriate this righteousness, which is of faith. How do we appropriate this righteousness, which is of faith? We appropriate it by believing. What do we believe? We believe the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It is an announcement. The gospel is an announcement that Christ has satisfied the demands of the law so that we can become righteous. And so we are supposed to believe. We are supposed to believe. That is the way for us to have access to that righteousness. Since the work has been done by Christ, we can only believe that he did that work on our behalf. What we were not able to do because of the weakness of the flesh, Christ did it. And now all that is required of us is not to do what he did because we were unable to do it, but to believe in the gospel, to believe in the gospel. When Jesus was about to ascend, he gave commandment to the disciples to go preach the gospel to every creature and told them that whosoever believes. So it is for us to believe that this is what has been done for us in Christ, that Christ has met the demands of the law, and ours is to believe in what he has done. Let us read Romans chapter 10, from the verse 6 to the verse 15. Romans chapter 10, from the verse 6 to the verse 15. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans chapter 10 from the verse 6 to the verse 15. Romans chapter 10 verse 6 to the verse 15. Now, in the latter part of what we just read, that is, let's say the verse 14 to 15, we see that it is in the preaching that bring people to the place where they can now believe. He says that how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? What does the preacher preach? The preacher preaches the gospel of peace. He preaches the glad tidings of good things. And that gospel covers the finished work of God in Christ. It covers the finished work of God in Christ. And God has ordained that in this finished work he has done in Christ, our faith in what he has done is what will it cause an imputation of righteousness upon us. Again, in Romans chapter 1, from the verse 16 to the verse 17. Romans chapter 1, the verse 16 to the verse 17. The Bible says that, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. And so the gospel of Christ is supposed to be believed. It is the work of Christ which is being announced to an audience, to a people. And after the announcement, what is required from them, their response must be the response of faith. They must respond by believing. They are not called to do any other thing. They are not called to add anything to what has been told them. All that is required is that they believe. One time Jesus was there and people came and asked him, what shall we do to work the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God, that you will believe on him whom he has sent. And so it is all about believing. And in the verse 17 of the same chapter, that is Romans chapter 1, the verse 17, he says that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The kind of righteousness that God is dispensing, the ministration of righteousness, it is only revealed in the gospel, because in the gospel we are made to see and know what God did in Christ for us. Hallelujah. Now, before we go on to other things, I want us to look at Abraham, whom Paul uses as a case study for understanding the role of faith in obtaining this righteousness that is of God. Abraham becomes a case study in Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. It says that, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The verse 4 says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Yet Paul is stating, and indeed that was the case, that when God told Abraham that your seed shall be as the stars of the heaven in the heavens, the Bible says Abraham believed God. And when he believed, God credited it to him for righteousness. Abraham did no work to receive that righteousness. He only believed, because indeed he couldn't have performed any work. He could only believe the gospel or the announcement of good news that was made to him. And when he did, the Bible states that God justified him. God declared him to be righteous. And it only happened because he believed, not because he did anything. And Paul tells us that had it been that Abraham had done any work, he would have something to glory in, but not before God. God would not want anybody to boast in his presence. The purpose for grace, the purpose for justification by faith, the purpose for which God finished his work in Christ for us, is so that no flesh shall glory in his presence. When it is by grace, then it means that all the glory goes to God. And there is an issue that I may look at as we go, and I hope that I do not forget. But we must understand that in our walk with God, it is purely and solely by faith in his finished work in Christ. There is nothing that we can do to add to what has been done already in this work that is finished in Christ. If it is finished, it means that we can't add not even an iota of anything that we deem as any addition that is necessary to make it complete. It is already finished in Christ. God is the one who justifies the ungodly, and he does so through his finished work in Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is going to speak to the saints. He writes to the saints and he says to them, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The saint is justified by faith. The word justified means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. It means that as far as we are concerned, God has declared us righteous, and he declared us so by faith. What faith? Believing in the finished work of God in Christ. Because we believe that God has indeed finished his work, has by Christ been satisfied with the demands of the law. Christ has done that work. God now sees us and says that, okay, because of what Christ has done, then all of you who believe that Christ has done this work for you, you are also declared to be righteous. Since when you were all by yourselves in your sinful nature, you were unable to meet the righteous demands of the law. But because of Christ having met those demands, you are also declared to be righteous. And that declaration comes to you when you believe in what Christ did. Hallelujah. And so that is what we mean by justification by faith. So now we are all righteous. Every child of God is righteous. The state of the believer is a state of righteousness. We have a right standing with God. Righteousness as a state does not increase in us. We don't have believers who are more righteous than other believers. All believers are righteous in the sight of God. It is in our walk with men that we can be able to sometimes determine if someone is righteous in their dealings with men or not. But here we are not looking at that. We are looking at how God sees us. In the sight of God, each of us is right before him. Each of us. The Bible speaks of how that God made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we have been made the righteousness of God. We have made the righteousness of God. But you see, the unfortunate thing about most saints is that we do not understand and we do not fully accept this reality in Christ. We do not understand or we do not fully accept this reality in Christ. Sometimes we want to, you know, add some works to make sure that we are truly righteous as we are made to think we are. We feel that we are to do certain things that add up or that make us attain unto that righteousness which we have in Christ. I have heard believers pray and say that as for us, our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And so let us pray that God will forgive our sins and all that. And even though it is a scripture they are quoting, they don't understand that that scripture deals with those who are under the law. That because they are unable to meet the righteous demands of the law because of their sinful nature, their attempt at becoming righteous or at being righteous is seen by God as filthy rags. The believer's righteousness is not as filthy rags before God because he attained that righteousness through the finished work of God in Christ. God was satisfied with what Christ did in his fulfilling the law, meeting the demands of the law. And so the righteousness we have attained by believing cannot be righteousness which is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so there are believers who want to add some works to make sure that indeed they are justified before God. And this has been the case from the days of the first church up to date, from the days of the first church, when letters were sent by those who were apostles to the Gentiles, to the church in Jerusalem, where they were speaking of how some were teaching on circumcision, that without circumcision, salvation or justification wasn't complete. And so there had to be a council in Jerusalem to address that issue, that they were not to add any extra burden to the Gentile believers. They did not want to add any extra burden. And so they did not allow for them to be circumcised, because circumcision was an initiation into the law. Circumcision was an initiation into the law. And so from those early days of the church till today, we know of how the Roman Catholic Church also depended so much on works that it took Martin Luther to break free and to come up to tell us that it is all by faith and not of works, that when it comes to salvation, it is by faith. For a long time, we were held bound. We call those ages the dark ages, because there was a strong doctrine that promoted works, which works were to help men to attain salvation or to have a right standing with God. But the scriptures taught otherwise. And so the likes of Paul in an epistle that was written to the Galatians was addressing specifically this issue of mixing works with grace in order for them to be deemed justified or righteous. The Galatian saints whom Paul had preached to initially and had received the gospel had at a point in time mixing works with grace. And so in Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 to 7, Paul made the following statements in his letter. He said, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Paul couldn't believe that so soon they were moving away from him who called them into the grace of Christ. The grace of Christ is the ministration of righteousness. That having believed, knowing that Christ had finished this work. When we talk of grace, we are looking at the free gift. But the free gift is free to us. The free gift which is free to us cost Christ. He worked it. We have it as free, but it cost him. He worked it. It was his work which has been given to us freely, and so it's grace to us. And Paul is telling them that you are moving from this grace, this work that is finished in Christ, onto another gospel, which is a gospel of works. And in the verse 7 we read, he says that it is not even another gospel, but others are troubling you and they are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ, the finished work of Christ, the announcement of the finished work of Christ, others are trying to pervert it. And to assure them that the gospel of grace which produces righteousness or the rest of faith was the truth. For Paul to assure them that they were really having the true gospel, that which excels in glory, he said the following in the verse 8 and the verse 9. The verse 8 and the verse 9 of Galatians chapter 1. He said, "But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Let him be accursed. "As we said before, So say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. See the gravity of the words of Paul. That he was so sure of the gospel that he preached to them, that even if an angel were to come preach another gospel, Paul said, let that angel be accursed. Not only was he sure, he also wanted them to understand that they were not to follow after any other gospel. And this is very important, because even though we have been initiated by hearing the gospel of grace, if we are not careful, some who have come in unawares would pervert the gospel of Christ. They will try to remove us from him who has called us into the grace of Christ onto another gospel, a gospel that mixes works with grace, a gospel that tells you that if you don't do this, you are not really who they say you are until you do A, B, or C. A gospel that tells you that your salvation is not complete unless you do other things which haven't been prescribed by God for us to do in Christ. And so Paul had to draw their attention to how important the gospel of grace which they heard was, so that they would not follow after anyone who came to preach any other gospel unto them. When you go further to read Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, Paul, still not okay with the Galatians and still marveling at how they were soon removed from the gospel of Christ, says to them, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" What is the truth? The truth is the gospel of grace. The Bible says that the law was given by Moses, but grace, which is truth, came by Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace is the truth. And he goes on to tell them, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Why is Paul talking about the crucifixion of Jesus? He's talking about it because the finished work comes through the crucifixion of Christ. And Paul is saying that I came to preach the crucifixion of Christ. When I came to you, that God is finished. The righteous demands of the law can be now be fulfilled in us, because Jesus came to do what we couldn't do because of the weakness of our flesh. And so Paul is reminding them of what gospel they heard from him. In the verse 2, he goes on to say, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Because if it is by the works of the law, you wouldn't have received the Spirit. You only had access to the Spirit because you received and believed the gospel of grace. The only reason why the Holy Spirit was sent into our hearts, the Spirit of His Son was sent into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, is because of the hearing of faith, which hearing we had by receiving the gospel of grace. In the verse 3, he says, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" Having begun in the Spirit. Remember that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul again stated that there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. After the Spirit. Here he's looking at the flesh representing the works of the law, and the Spirit representing the New Testament, representing the works of Christ or grace. And Paul is saying that you began under grace. You began under grace. You began under justification that comes by faith. Why do you now want to be perfected by fulfilling the demands or the works of the law? That will not be the way to go. In fact, in the verse 2, in the chapter 2 of Galatians, when the Bible said he withstood Peter to his face, Paul made a statement that if I begin to build again the things which I have destroyed, then I am become a transgressor. What things were destroyed? The law. And so if he goes back to the same thing that he spoke against, then it means that he is becoming a transgressor. And for the believer, we must understand that if we mix the law with grace, if we mix works with grace, we are actually becoming transgressors, because it must either be works and works only, or grace and grace only. Hallelujah. All right. I want us to further our discussion by looking at other things that Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. And here, Paul is addressing the futility of trying to attain righteousness by works. He's telling the Galatian saints that it was futile if they thought that they could attain righteousness by works. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11, this is what Paul says to them. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Interesting. Because the thing is, because of the weakness of the flesh, they would have been unable to have continued in all things which are written in the book of the law, which means that they would have been cursed, they would have been condemned, their end should have been death. In the verse 11, he says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Why is no man justified by the law in the sight of God? Because no man can fulfill the demands of the law because of the weakness of their flesh. They couldn't. And so he goes on to say, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 10, chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 to 11. God, Paul is saying that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, which means that if you want to attain righteousness, if you want to be declared righteous by works, and by works we are talking about fulfilling the demands of the law, Paul is saying that your desire to be justified by the law in the sight of God is impossible. He says no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. And so we see that it is futile for anyone to think that they can attain unto righteousness by works. It doesn't work that way. It cannot work. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we see in a proper context why the writer of the book of Hebrews said that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. You know, we have extended that statement to into other areas of our lives in the sense of what faith is. But in the context of the writing, he's talking about faith in Christ, faith in God. That brings salvation, that brings justification, that brings righteousness. Without faith, it is impossible. If you want to use any other means to please God, you cannot. If you want to fall on the law, if you want to fall on the law to meet the demands of the law, just to please God, you cannot. God is saying that the only way for us to please him is by faith. Faith in his finished work in Christ. Works cannot please God. Works cannot please God. And the Galatian saints, unfortunately, are not different from many saints today. Unfortunately, the difference may be that whereas there were scattered Jews in that time who were trying their best to, you know, introduce the Mosaic laws and the traditions of their fathers into Christian worship. And so Paul and other apostles had to address such issues. In our day, in as much as we may not necessarily be falling so much on the law as they were, there are things that we also do which can sometimes look like works. Let me give you an example. When someone goes like, I fasted for 10 days and God answered me and God did this for me, it looks harmless. But when you look at it critically, it supposes that the reason why God answered was because they fasted for 10 days. And in that, we see works. Sometimes we think that if we do something, it makes God respond in a certain way. If I go and sow a seed, then God is compelled to do something for me. All these things are works. I call it the quid pro quo kind of Christianity. I do this for you, You respond by doing something for me. And so when I get it from you, I know that I got it because I did something for it. I fasted for it. I sowed a seed for it. I did some long hours of prayer for it. And by doing so, we fail to give God the glory that is due him. You see, it's not you only saying that God takes the glory that really indicates that he has taken the glory. Because you don't need to say, necessarily say it for it to mean that you are giving him the glory. The moment you think that there was something you did which conferred upon you a certain response from God, you are in a way operating under works. Because when it is of grace, God takes all the glory. And so sometimes people go and pray, they fast, they sow a seed, and nothing happens, and they say, I sow the seed, nothing happened. I pray, nothing happened. I fasted, nothing happened. Because they think that by doing those things, they are putting God in a position for him to respond in a certain manner towards them. But they must understand that it is not only that you were saved or you received the gospel of grace to be initiated into this ministration of righteousness. In this ministration of righteousness, you must still walk in this consciousness that every step you take in your walk with God must be a step of grace. God is still the one who does it all. In the book of Philippians, Paul says that it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. He began by saying that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he added, for it is God who is at work in us. It is God who is at work in us. And so the believer must understand that God is working in him. The work of God did not cease when we believed. The work of God is a continuing work until the redemption of the purchased possession in our bodies. And so we must be careful in the things we say and the disposition we have in our walk with God. We should never at any point think that whatever we do for God must be reason for God to do something back for us. I remember some years ago, I was with a man of God, and a lady came around for counseling. And the lady was telling him that since she got married, she's not giving birth. And one of the things she told the man of God was, she married a virgin. She didn't do anything bad. So she doesn't understand why she's not giving birth. You see, but the man of God, knowing and understanding grace, told her that, never say what you said again. That because you married a virgin, you think God is bound to give you a child. God is not bound to give you a child because you married a virgin. He is bound to give you a child because he has promised to give you children. And that is how grace operates. It is solely God. It is his work. It is solely Christ. It is his work. Ours is to believe. It has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. It is all about what he has decided to do and what he wants to do. And so we believe. And the belief in him, the faith in him, must not only end at the point of being declared righteous. It must continue. Because the Galatians say, after they had believed, they were being drawn onto another gospel. And so Paul told them that stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free, because they were being drawn to another gospel. So you can believe and still be perverted by another gospel. It must be sola gratia. It must be grace and grace alone. It must be grace and grace alone. It must be grace and grace alone. Hallelujah. It has to be grace and grace alone. And so, having stated these, I want to add one or two things before we open the floor for questions from the saints. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We must be careful that having, like the Galatians, begun in the spirit, we do not seek perfection in the flesh. Don't ever, ever, ever think that you are deserving of something from God because of something you have done for him. A clear case in point is the prodigal son and his big brother. The prodigal son did nothing to merit the feast he was thrown when he came back. His big brother told the father that, I have served you all these years. I have served you. You are not even giving me a goat. Thinking that because of his works, he deserved a goat from his father. He did not know that it was all by grace. It was not that he deserved it because of something he did. He deserved it because he was a son. He had a relationship, and the father had willed all that he had to him. Not by what he did, but by the father's decision to will his inheritance to him. And when we have this understanding, like I said, we would always give God the glory. We will not make statements that make it look like God is not meeting his side of the bargain. Now, we have stated that the ministration of righteousness is described as the glory that excels. And we have also said that when God does a replacement, the replacement remains forever, not to replace again. Anytime God did a replacement in his dealings with man, what he used to replace, whatever he replaced, never got replaced again. And if that is the case, then it means also that when you believed the gospel of grace, which was preached to you, and so you were justified by that, you became a partaker of the ministration of righteousness, which is the glory that excels. You became a partaker of that ministration. And because that ministration is a forever abiding ministration, which cannot be undone, it then means that your justification, your being declared righteous, remains perpetually secured in Christ. You are righteous and you are forever righteous, because God has established a glory that excels, a ministration that exceeds in glory. He has replaced the old and he has established the new. And by virtue of this establishment, it means that every one of us who are partakers of this ministration have our righteousness perpetually established in Christ. That righteousness can't be done away with, just as that ministration of righteousness cannot be done away with. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, "For if that which is done away was glorious," he's talking about the ministration of death or the ministration of condemnation, which is the letter. Paul is saying that, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." So what remains is the ministration of righteousness, the glory that excels. If it remains, then it means that the righteousness we secured under this ministration will also ever remain. The glory that excels is an abiding glory, and the ministration of righteousness is also an abiding one. And so our righteousness as attained in Christ cannot be undone by what we fail to do or by what we end up doing. You cannot, and it is important for us to get this one, you cannot be declared unrighteous. You cannot. After you were declared righteous by God, because you believe in the gospel of the finished work, you can no more be declared unrighteous. And so you cannot be condemned. He says, "But there is now therefore no condemnation." No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. There is now therefore no condemnation. And so we cannot be condemned. It is impossible. If God should condemn us, that would be double jeopardy. He would have committed double jeopardy. Because in our human courts, when a man is acquitted, he cannot be charged again on that same crime. When acquittal is granted, that person can no more be charged on that same crime, because that is double jeopardy. When we were acquitted, when we were declared righteous, we were forever declared righteous. We can no more be declared unrighteous. Praise God. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 33. When we are done with that, I will open the floor with the permission of the man of God, and then ask one or two questions. Romans 8:33. He says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." It is God that justifieth. It is God that justifieth. Hallelujah. It is God that justifieth. It is God who declares righteous. And after he has done that, it is impossible for him to take his word back. He is not a man to lie, and he is not the son of man to repent. Because he said he has declared you righteous, he surely has declared us righteous. We must stand fast in this ministration. We must live out our Christian life with this understanding that it is all of God. It is all of him, and it is nothing of ours. In matters of this ministration of righteousness, it is all about Christ. It is all about God. All that we have to do and all that is required of us is that we believe. That is all that He requires of us that we believe, so that we can attain to this righteousness which came through the death and resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. We give God the praise. I'll be stopping here, and I would be happy to receive questions from all of us. Amen.
Amen and amen. Wow. Hallelujah. Wow. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We thank God for this evening. Apostle, God bless you so much. The floor is open if anybody has a question based on the message today. I mean, the clarity of the teaching is amazing, and we thank God for that. If anybody has a question, the floor is open.